Welcome to Changed by Love Radio with Pastor Jim Kevney. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives.
What does abundantly mean? Well, if you're an American Christian, I'll only give you a few ideas. It's an easy life, right? Life is easy. You have money. You got a lot of money. You have health. You have a great job. Great job. Great friends. Great family. Everything is just easy. Apparently, some of these guys think, I don't know, that Jesus of Nazareth was an American.
If you were to ask people what would constitute an abundant life, what would you hear? Is it fame and success, like a great athlete or a movie star? Is it a happy and comfortable life with a lovely family and no worries about money? Today, Pastor Jim has a challenge. That may be the American definition of an abundant life, but it's not Jesus' definition. When everything is comfortable, you might end up wanting your things more than you want God. Jesus has better blessings for you than earthly comforts. Well, let's join Pastor Jim in the book of John chapter 10 as he begins his message, The Abundant Life.
Well, as a pastor, it's fairly common experience for me to meet someone who has recently switched churches. And often the conversation goes something like this. Well, I left my old church because my church either became about crazy stuff or a lot of times it made me feel guilty about myself. Now I go to a place that makes me feel good about myself, not much sin talk, always very, very positive. And they'll say stuff like this to me. Well, it's more about me and myself more than Jesus. And then they'll say, after all, I know a lot about Jesus already. Now, you're nice people. And you go, oh, that's good. Not me. I'm like, okay, tell me what you know about Jesus. And usually the information is not very good. Now, sadly, many of those people will say, well, they're reading right out of the Bible, right? And that trend is greatly increasing. So loved ones, be very, very careful of that. Okay, just because someone is reading right out of the Bible does not mean that they're properly using the Bible. I mean, we're going to talk about a guy that I used to work for. Any of you used to work for this guy? We call him the devil, right? Okay, right? Okay, we all used to work for him, and he knows the Bible better than any of us, okay? So we got to be really careful about that. Again, they're like, well, but they're using the Bible. Well, some twist it, some leave stuff out. Big today is what we call the entertainment model. You know, the models change over time. The entertainment model. So we want to make sure the church is very entertaining to keep you engaging. There's another model that when you meet guys who are using it, they'll be like, yeah, that's what we're doing, but we don't like to tell people that's what we're doing it. This model is very, very effective. It's called the have your teenagers bring their parents to church model. So you have a church that's geared towards teenagers, and then the teenagers will bring their parents to church. The estimates is that for the kids, it's a 96 to 98% failure rate for the kids. But it brings people in, and that seems to be the goal. Some people, when it comes to the way they're doing these sermons, they don't even know that they're doing it. A lot of guys are given the sermons to do. And they're like, okay, just do this and just say what it says and that's it. And because a lot of the sermons are now being bought online. I get these ads all the time. You know how you unsubscribe from stuff? But somehow they still keep calling you. I don't know how they're doing that. Variety of websites. Also, a lot of guys are using AI sermons. So apparently the Holy Spirit's inspiring AI sermons. I don't know. I can't really say anything about that. But so a lot of guys are like, oh, these great AI models. And I'm like, I know, I got the invitation to, you know, I got the ability to buy that online, but I didn't. One thing I say to my wife, Pam, is I'll say this. Listen, babe, here's the deal. They may be bad, but they're mine. Okay, so I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit guides me. Many people feel that Christianity in the Bible too is very restrictive and very negative. Instead of striking the balance between what God says and how he has, you know, takes care of us and stuff like that, many people just pick and choose. So I want to read a verse that may seem a little disconnected from what we're doing today, but it's very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word." Now let's just stop right there for a second. Typically, when the Bible writers talk about the prophetic word, they're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we have the prophetic word. Some versions say confirmed, some say strongly confirmed or completely reliable, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, not someone's own interpretation. So this is, the Bible is not written by someone's private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Now let's stop right there for a second. It's a textual variant that's there that is not a good, really the best way to translate it. It really, a much better way in the documents we have is, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they're writing the Bible as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting is we don't have anything really per se other than what's in the Bible about what the apostles said. So that means that all the words that they said, according to Peter here, are not really to be described as being the equivalent of Scripture. Yet, how many guys are going out there saying what they say is because God told them to say it? Any of you ever been in a church like that? Yeah, God, what God said told me to say it. But here, Peter is saying, no, it is the Bible that is inspired by God. Now, that must have been a great relief for imagine the wives of the apostles. Imagine every time you're talking to your wife and you're like, well, I'm a man moved by God, right? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And she's like, no, you're not. That's the Bible. When you write the Bible, you are, but when you're not, that's that. So that's very, very important as we come to today's subject. Sometimes we not only have to talk about what the Bible means, but we also have to talk about what it doesn't mean. And so we want to be very, very careful. A popular Bible verse is also one of the misquoted Bible verses. Let me read it to you. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, did anybody of you notice what I just did? Yes, I cut out the first half. I cut out the first half. And that's what a lot of people do. So what does abundantly mean? Well, if you're an American Christian, let me give you a few ideas. It's an easy life, right? Life is easy. You have money. You got a lot of money. You have health. You have a great job. Great job. Great friends. Great family. Everything is just easy. Apparently, some of these guys think, I don't know, that Jesus of Nazareth was an American. Like, what is that? This is really taking American values and putting it inside the Bible. And so the title of our message today is very simple, is The Abundant Life. The Abundant Life. Now, we often say around here, context is king. So what we have to back up a little bit and look at what Jesus is talking about. John 10:8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Do you remember who the sheep are? Us, who is the shepherd? Jesus. Another version says, the sheep didn't listen to them. So the true followers of Jesus don't listen to these guys, okay? Verse 9, I want to read twice. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and go out and find pasture. We'll go slowly. Jesus says, I am the door. That simply, I am the door. Important, we'll come back to it in a minute. Some versions say the gate. Okay, the only way into the shepherd's flock. That's what he's saying. If anyone, who would that be? Anyone. Anyone. Okay, even you big sinners. I only say that because I'm one of you. All right? If anyone, now that's a big statement because that would include anyone who was not Jewish, enters by me, in other words, Jesus is saying there's no other entrance, he will be saved and will go in or come in and out or go out and find pasture. So somehow he's talking about freedom and provision for these people. So the first thing Jesus says is, I am the door. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about heaven. And that begins in this life and then carries into the next life. So Jesus is telling us that he is the door to the sheep, but he is also the door for the sheep. In other words, there's no other entrance to be saved. And in verse 10, we will see when we get there that that includes eternal life. Followers of Jesus will experience, and let's take a time out here right now. If you're here today or you're listening on the radio or watching online, listening on the app, whatever, and you're not a follower of Jesus, stick with us. We're glad that you're with us. The followers of Jesus will experience the freedom from the guilt of sin when they meet the holy God. Okay, now you can experience in this life. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, right? If you love your job, you go to work, don't you? If you love your spouse, you're what? You're loyal to them. And so if you love God, you will try to obey him to the best of your ability, and you'll confess your sins when you make a mistake. But here, when you sin, but the freedom from guilt is there when you stand in front of a holy God. To put it another way, delivered from the penalty of sin, so the sin is taken away, but it's a lot more than that. You're also brought into what? The blessings of God. So it's maybe a two-sided coin, we'll say. Let's go back to John chapter 3. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," whoever "believes," more similar to our word trust, "in him should not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When we get to verse 10, we have to remember this, that, once again, we are saved from something, but we are saved to something. We're saved from the penalty of our sins, but it's a lot more than that. We're saved to something. And remember, we're going to have to remember that, okay, when Jesus talks about this abundant life. Very, very important. Yet here in verse 9, it's called to go in and go out. So that might be perhaps freedom from living, freedom of living here. And he says we go out to pasture. That could be eternal security, but it also could be the life that we have now. And God will provide for us. So we might say that Jesus is the only way to enter into, let's just put the forgiveness of sins, which we get, but he's the only way to enter into the eternal blessing of God. Then in verse 8, he says, the thieves and robbers, who are the thieves and robbers? Probably in Jesus' time, messianic pretenders and the fake religious leaders. He's saying these guys are not freedom at all. So when we also think about, when we think about false teachers, they are not freedom at all. Now, here's an interesting thing, and a lot of you can relate to this. The way into the kingdom of God for you, the first step was what? Realizing that you were a sinner. How many of you would say that would be it for you? The rest of you are just liars. And so we realize that that's the first step. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been showing us that he is the way, but what has he been showing us? Remember in the other sermons, we said that the walls were high. The walls were high. But Jesus is not saying you got to climb over the wall. He's saying you got to simply just walk through the door. Just simply walk through the door. That it's not a difficult thing. But the door must be used. Why? Because Jesus is the door, leading to the forgiveness of sins an eternal life, and that's one part, rest in God himself. So do you know that you can have rest in God himself in this life? Do you understand that? I know you're nodding your heads yes, but do you really understand that? Do you really, really, really understand that? Let's go to the much loved, written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, by David, King David. How many of you know Psalm 23? Most of us are familiar with that. Very special to me. My dad died in my arms, and I sang that to him as he was dying. But here's the interesting that strikes me about Psalm 23. You know what it says in the psalm before it, first verse? My God, why have you forsaken me? But God knew when they were writing the Bible, man, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God knew that people would read that and go right into the next one. So God is knowing that there will be times when we will feel like, Jesus said it from the cross, right? There will be times when you're feeling that you're forsaken by God. And then you go to the next chapter, and maybe you won't then. So listen to what he says, Psalm 23, 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, that last line is pretty interesting, right? And just picture a shepherd with a staff, and you're one of the sheep, and he's whacking you, right? He's whacking you to get back in the line. And what does David say? When you whack me, Lord, you're actually protecting me from myself. Isn't that an amazing thing? That he would say, it might hurt at the time, but yet I know that when you discipline me, it's for my good. Jesus' famous words, John 14, 6, he's speaking to Thomas. What do we call that guy? Doubting Thomas. I don't call him that, by the way. Maybe I'll try to convert you to what I call him. I call him Good Question Thomas. You know that kid in school who, when the teacher says, everybody understand, and all the kids like you go, yes, yes. And the teacher turns around and the kids look at each other like, no, no, no. But there's always that one kid who raises his hand and go, teacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Love that kid. Love that kid. And so Thomas would ask the questions they were all thinking. John 14, 6, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So true life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called what we call a triad. Very common in the Bible. I want you to look for them as you're reading your Bible. The way, the truth, and the life. A lot of times things are listed in three. Some people say it's a reference to the Holy Trinity, but I don't know. Okay, now we come to the beginning of verse 10. The thief. Now let's notice something here. Previously, when we're talking about the thief, okay, it was thieves. Now this is singular. The thief does not come except to or only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, that was a triad. Some translate it just, he comes to slaughter and destroy. Now, in verse 8, Jesus said, true followers refuse to listen. But many people who are Christians or claim to be Christians do listen to these false teachers. And so this we have to be very, very careful of. The context, again, is the dispute with the religious leaders. He's been in a dispute with them. Maybe we would say in our context, we might say the false teachers that surround us. And I can tell you this, if you look at the Christian bestseller list, a lot of those books are not very good. So we have to be very, very careful, but they sell. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? Well, if you look at them, many of them preach and teach to our fallen natures, not to get us to repent or to turn from our sin, but to get us to chase the wrong things and to buy their next book and to buy whatever it is that they're selling. See, many of those people, they promise prosperity. They promise that you will always be happy. They promise you'll always be healthy. Now, let me be perfectly honest with you. There is nothing wrong with those things. There is nothing wrong with having wealth. There is nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being healthy unless that becomes your God. And do you know how easily that can happen? Do you know how easily that can happen? That can become your God? Now, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say here. It's not my first time. I'm going to be a little insulting. But most people I know can't handle the responsibility of being wealthy. They can't. And many of them, when they do get wealthy, what do? They leave the faith. They do. They can't handle it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Let's just stop there for 1 second before the next verse. We always say that you've never seen a hearse carrying a moving vehicle or something like that, right? You don't see tractor trailers following them and stuff like that. Then he writes verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now here's the pushback from a lot of people. Well, I'm not wealthy. I'm not wealthy. I get it, okay. But I will tell you this. Why don't you take the next couple months, or maybe you could go back and look at your checkbook or your online, whatever, however you keep track of your finances, and look where your money goes. And you will learn a lot about yourself, a lot, about what's really important to you. Now, sadly, the whole false teaching idea works really well for people who, let's call them down and out. They're not doing well. So if you have enough faith, then you can get all this stuff that you want. And here's where they got you coming and going, because if you don't get it, you didn't have enough faith. What a bunch of baloney. There's a lot of people who just can't catch a break. And that's part of life, actually. People who struggle with self-esteem or people who feel like they're failures in life, they want a positive message. Okay, they love a positive message, but if you talk with most of them, a lot of it doesn't change. Not much changes. Now, once again, a happy life, nothing wrong with a happy life. Nothing wrong with that, please. But a happy life is a powerful desire, and it can end up being a God. You can end up wanting it more than you want God himself. And then when people don't get what they want or things get worse, what a lot of them do? They fall away from the faith. Where do they go? I tried that whole religion thing. It didn't work for me. But you realize, and that's where, listen, you got to be kind to people and say, what didn't work? What didn't work? And you'll realize that a lot of the people were lied to and told that if you had enough faith, you would get all of these things. I always like to joke and say, I had just one guy say one time, he goes, well, you'll go to your mailbox and there'll be a check for $10,000. So what do you do with that check? You bring it across the street to your neighbor because it's his, right? I mean, really, that stuff just doesn't work. How do you get rich? Well, there's a lot of different ways to do it, but most of it is hard work and investments and stuff like that. Now, you say, well, come on, Pastor Jim, where do you get some Bible reference for this? Well, the Bible's clear. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's weird, isn't it?
You have been listening to Changed by Love, the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney, and that's all the time we have for today. Our desire here at Changed by Love is to simply bring you the life-changing message of Jesus Christ by teaching you the Bible in a simple, easy-to-follow way. If you missed part of today's message or want to hear it again, go to our website, changedbyloveradio.org. This program is possible because of the support of you, our listeners. Your support helps us to produce radio shows and purchase radio time on radio stations across the country. Pastor Jim often says that it was radio that helped him in many ways when he was a truck driver and an office worker before he became a pastor. Our team here at Changed by Love is always encouraged to hear how our ministry is helping you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can email us at changedbyloveradio@gmail.com. And when you write to us, please let us know what station and time you hear us. We would also like to thank all of you who pray for our ministry. We realize that without your prayers, our work would lack power. Pastor Jim is so grateful to the people who write to us and pray at the conclusion of each show. Without your prayers and support, we can't do what we do. Our hope and desire is that you will join us again next time on this radio station as we continue teaching the Word of the Lord here in the Gospel of John, one verse at a time. Those of us who are bringing you the Changed by Love program pray God's best to each and every one of you today and every day.